Verse 1, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me just turn over to the 7th chapter of Philippians. The chapter is so well known, I hesitate to read all of it, but I feel perhaps it is good to read the scriptures together. We read from verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service and ordinance. I find it again and again necessary in regard to my own soul to remind myself constantly of the simplicity of being devoted or fully committed to the Lord. The matter that comes before us at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 is surely one of the most practical issues that we as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ have to face, and I trust in the presence of the Lord, go through in prayer and exercise before Him. A matter that we might call dedication. Or should we perhaps use a word that perhaps we'll all understand more in modern parlance, if we talk about the simple matter of being fully committed to the Lord. And beloved brethren, this is a very fundamental matter in regard to us being here on the behalf of Christ. It's being useful in the testimony. Not only so, but the matter of making spiritual progress in divine things. You know, beloved brethren, this is not just a matter for young people and middle-aged. Perhaps one has reached that state, I don't know. And older brethren, I believe the testimony is desperately in need at the present moment of believers who are absolutely and completely committed to Christ. Now I want to just go through this chapter 2 of Philippians to perhaps illustrate what it is to be fully committed for us to Christ, or perhaps we could broaden it out a little further and talk about being fully committed to the will of God. You know, we often, when we mention Philippians chapter 2, quite correctly, and may ever be so, think first of all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say again, may ever be so. And He is brought before us at the beginning of that chapter as the example of one who, in utter and complete obedience to the will of God, should we say, to use the language that we have already used in regard to the matter of dedication, or being fully committed to the will of God, went to the fullest extent that any man can go in regard to that matter, of laying down his life in order that the will of God might be effected. But beloved brethren, there are four men in Philippians chapter 2, and the Spirit of God would not only bring before us the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfect obedience, His perfect manhood, His perfect dependence, and the way that in utter sacrifice of His own committed Himself to the will of God, even to the death of the Christ. That is not the only subject matter that the Spirit of God brings before us through His servant Paul in that chapter. I believe there is great gain in receiving how that the Spirit of God reproduced in three other men, in measure, that which in 100% measure brought before us in the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. I speak of Paul, not as an apostle, but as a servant. I speak of Timothy and this other servant, so little mentioned in the scriptures. I believe what is said of him in this chapter is profound. He patronizes. I want to speak about these three men in regard to, or as an illustration of, men who genuinely and definitely presented their bodies to God in the way that the Spirit of God was thus able to develop and reproduce in them features which we see so wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us understand, I do not believe we will make much spiritual progress at all in divine things in regard to our own personal blessings and the enjoyment of God and all that He has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ on the one side, And neither do I think that the matter of our testimony will carry much weight or power amongst the brethren, amongst the Lord's people, or in the world, unless, first of all, we have really gone into this matter, what it is, to deliver up myself, my body, my life, and everything that I have, laid it down, because really that is the idea of dedication, is it? When something is dedicated, it is laid down completely. And this is something that we do once. At least I understand that's the second of the words in Romans 12. Something that is done once, but its effect continues. And unless we've done this before the Lord and in the presence of the Lord, there will always be a hindrance in regard to spiritual growth and progress in divine things, and the weakness in the testimony. Let me say again, this isn't just a matter that involves young people. Theirs is a peculiar problem. We need constantly to have them upon our hearts. But you know, I am in a generation, and I say this with deep conviction and faith, that as I look around the meetings and look at my own age group, my own generation, the other brethren, there is a colossal dearth of men and women of my generation as we are in the sins of one's story. Thankfully, one can look to a generation older than myself. We thank God for the large number that we can remember and still take account of, that we can put in the category at the end of this chapter. Hold such in repute. And give God thanks for that. Let me say again, there is an abysmal dearth of brothers and sisters of my own generation in the assembly. I think we should be exercised about these things. Now I'm suggesting that the matter that one has raised with you tonight from these scriptures is fundamentally the reason for the weakness, the dearth in this respect. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have a great wealth of divine teaching. Some of us occupy a position of deep responsibility to the Lord, in view of the fact that we have sat under probably the choicest teaching and ministry for the last 20, 25 years that perhaps has ever been available amongst the saints of God. But it is ever a burden and a responsibility as to how much this truth and this ministry have been effective in one's own life. I think we should be concerned with that. There is a generation that is following on, and the generation that follows on, always to a large extent, is covered by the generation that went before. The weakness that might be in my own generation, one is constantly aware of in the presence of the Lord. And that weakness will probably be even greater as the next generation, unless the Lord comes in. The Lord is ever available, and the Spirit of God is indwelling each one of us. And there is always available a source of grace and power in the Lord, in prayer, in the Holy Spirit, and in the Word, to right these matters and to strengthen us in the regard of destiny. So let me just repeat these again, these words. How wonderful it is where this exhortation for peace. I'm not going into the details of it. But we have so often a beseeching apostle. It's an interesting Bible study for anybody who wants to follow it out. Get it in corners and look up the word beseeching in regard to the Apostle Paul. And I believe there you will find perhaps one of the secrets of power in that man's life. Because not only did he minister the word in a way that probably was uniquely his, as being the minister of the mystery, but nonetheless, so often we are reminded in the spirit of our spirit of God, we direct our bodies to a man who is constantly beseeching God and beseeching the brethren in prayers upon his knees. We've heard these things so often, beloved brethren. Some of us have grown up on these things. I say again, have we lost the power of them? I beseech you, therefore. He makes reference to the mercies of God. I suppose we could put under that heading the preceding 11 chapters of this epistle, the mercies of God. The way that God has moved out from himself in infinite mercy and grace, and has effected a work in the person and the death of his beloved Son that is the eternal and righteous foundation where God can be perfectly righteous in justifying the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. I say no more about the preceding 11 chapters. But Paul, bringing before the enormous thought of the mercies of God and all that it has done for the believer, he says to us very simply, beloved brethren, let us take account of it. And he suggests to the renewed mind of the believer that is it not intelligent, is it not reasonable that if God has so moved from himself towards us, there should be an effective and affectionate response, practically, in the hearts and lives of those who have been the recipients of such infinite love and mercy. It's a reasonable thing that if God has so done this, and that if Christ has so done this, it is but reasonable and intelligent that we who stand in the position of having received so much and eternally will be in the place of utter and supreme blessed joy and delight, is it not reasonable that there should be a practical answer in our lives for such mercies? Present your bodies living sacrifice. Do not let us be perfectly simple and clear on this matter. That Paul connects the matter of this dedication, or should we say commitment, to the will of God, and committed to the Lord. He uses this word sacrifice in connection with it. In the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, we are so well acquainted with the fact that sacrifice usually involves the giving up of life, even to the matter of death. You might refer to me, well, what about the meat offering? But you know, even in regard to the meat offering, there is nonetheless brought forcibly before us the fact that the meat offering speaks of life, if not of death, that was completely laid down in order that the will of God might be effective. You know, the Apostle John uses this language in his first epistle, where he says, we ought to lay down our life. There it is. dedication, lay down our lives for them. And that will involve sacrifice. I can always remember the words of our beloved brother, the Walter Davidson, saying that Christianity is based on the truth of sacrifice. Preeminently the sacrifice of Christ. But if that life of Christ is going to be reproduced in his people here on earth, and if that which was so pleasurable to God in Christ is still going to be for the pleasure of God here, it can only be still on the principle and the basis of sacrifice. And I believe, beloved brethren, here again is one of the things that is the cause of stuntedness in the preparedness to give up the things that I like in order that the will of God might be first and preeminent. And that will cost you something. Perhaps some of us have known what it is to go through this exercise. Some of us perhaps can testify to things in our lives where we have known what it is to buy the truth, to pay a price for it. I'll say this, you pay a price for the truth, you'll never lose it, but you never give it up. Why? Because it will have value. It will have value in your life. Now it's this matter of being prepared to give up. And you know, it's not a thing that we can talk about in measure, because the scriptures do not. It's total give up. As many of us, you know, perhaps we give just a bit of our lives to the Lord. But that won't do. You know, this truth came first of all from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. There it is. Sacrifice. That's the first thing. Deny himself. And take up his cross. Not the cross. His cross. You know, there the cross is viewed as the ultimate. It's viewed in the same way as the cross is in Philippians 2. The end. It's not possible to go any further than the death of the cross. That's the extent to which this matter goes to. And the Lord Jesus says this. Let him take up his cross daily, daily. That's all the time, isn't it? The truth of laying down my body and my life in order that the will of God for me, and I'll go as far as this to say, beloved brethren, you know, you won't know what the will of God for you is until you've done it. You know, one often is asked the question by young people, how shall I know the will of God for me in regard to all the daily things of life? School, work, marriage. How shall I know the will of God for me? You never will know until you know what it is to lay down your life and surrender it to the Lord. Then you'll know. The scripture goes on to say that. Read the second verse. The end of the verse. That ye may prove. That ye may prove in an experimental way. In your life. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It all depends upon this movement of affectionate response toward God. And that when I can lay down myself and my life completely at his disposal, dedication. involves other things, of course, but not in the form of this world. The being transformed. Two little prefixes there, con, which you know as well as I do, means to go alongside us. And trans, which means to cut across. There it is. You want to go that way, or you go that way. The cross. I'm not playing on words, but it's there. If you look at con, and if you look at trans, you've got cross. There it is. The same is feeling me again. What do I know feeling? Look at the world through the cross. There's no other way to look at it. Don't look at the world through the brethren. There's only one way to take account of the world and your relationship to it. That's in the light of the cross. And it's a matter of either conforming transformed and renewing of your mind. Notice also in regard to this matter how the apostle speaks about the mind in the right time. The mind, you know, is the motivating factor in regard to every one of us. If you study the writings of the apostle Paul, you'll find that he writes more about the Christians of the believer's mind than any other apostle. You just allow your mind for a moment to go over those well-known scriptures that speak about the mind. Set your mind on things which are above. If you look at the reverse, the apostle speaks about those who mind earthly things. That's the two extremes. It's the mind. And you know, we're all formed and controlled. And what we are in our minds. The mind is engaged with heavenly things. The character will develop in accordance with heavenly things. Think of Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are lovely, you know the long list. Think on these things. You think with your mind. Be engaged with them. Dwell upon them. And what is the result? There's a scripture that will prove what I've been saying. So what you think, you are. The Lord said that in effect, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you look back in regard to Philippians chapter 4, that well-known exhortation, you find there is a very blessed result of setting the mind on things that are pure and lovely, and all the rest of it. Peace of God. Peace of God is something that is developed in the character. Beloved brethren, we want to know what it is to have the peace of God keeping our hearts and our minds. And then of course there comes the matter of doing. And that has an even more blessed result. The God of peace will be with you. And there we have the blessedness of the mind being engaged with right things. And the character being formed in the blessedness of the peace of God. And the ever blessed enjoyment of God Himself. This is the supreme joy of all. There's nothing beyond that in there. There is no greater blessing open to anyone else than the enjoyment of God Himself. But you know, that chapter shows us the way experimentally in our lives we have to live, think, and walk in order that we might know and enjoy the blessedness of God Himself. It's all we do is the matter of having our mind set on right things. For the mind, if it is right, will motivate us. It's a modern word, but it's a good word. I trust the elder brethren will forgive me for using the modern word. But motivation is a thing that we are all in need of. Being motivated here for God and for Christ. To be useful for God. Inside and outside. in order that the will of God might be effective in the heart of each one of us individually. And then that will have the blessed result of producing something corporately in our gatherings. This is what this chapter Philippians 2 says. And when he's there pushing out the thoughts which I'm committing to you upon us, I'm not going into this, these wonderful verses at the commencement, he says in the first of Christ, I'm just going to jump into the middle of it. Just commence at verse 8, which brings before us the Lord Jesus in his manhood. He's speaking about what he is in the glory of his person. In verse 8, being found in the fashion or figure of a man, he humbled himself. That is the product of a right mind. He became obedient. There's nothing that glorifies God in man more than obedience. It's true. There's nothing that glorifies God in man more than obedience. Because he gives God everything. And he keeps every one of us in our rightful place. And that's the source of true happiness. Source of true blessing and joy in the soul. Is found as a consequence of obedience. He became obedient unto, as far as it went all the way, even the death of the cross. We don't need, beloved brethren, to expostulate on this verse. It's good when the mind can sit down in quietness. And dwell upon the sufferings of Christ, the product of his obedience. What his obedience cost him? What it involved for him? He bearing his cross, that's yours, isn't it? In John's Gospel, he carries the cross himself. He carried the full weight of what was involved in that cross. He took up the matter of man's responsibility before God. And in taking up that matter of man's responsibility before God, he took upon himself the full weight of the cross, which was the result of man in his failure in regard to his responsibility to God. Son of God took that out in holy manner. He bore the full weight of it, unmitigatingly. He suffered the death of the cross. And in these verses, that is brought before us as the extent of his obedience. The Spirit of God doesn't leave it there. Because Christ here is brought before us as the apostle's example, Paul's example, our example. Let's go back to the beginning. Let this mind be in you. And Paul never exhorts us to do a thing which is impossible. And neither does he exhort us to do a thing that he hadn't done himself. He said, I was not disobedient to the holy vision, the heavenly vision. And I believe that if we look further down in this chapter, we will see how that in a remarkable way, Paul, in the same way as his master. He says in chapter 3, on this same subject, if by any means, I believe you can literally translate those words into cost-spotted man, if by any means, there was something that Paul had set his eye upon. There's something that he set his mind on. And was, of course, Christ in glory. But he wished to attain unto that in the same way that Christ attained unto it. And that was by arriving at that position with triumph in his soul not only consequent upon the death of Christ, yes, we'll all get there, beloved brethren. We'll all arrive at glory with Christ because of his faithfulness. Paul, so to speak, said, I want to live my life that is in conformity with that glorious truth. So he said, if by any means I might write the resurrection from among the dead, cost what it may. And you know, jumping down a lot of verses, because of the brevity of time, he said in verse 17 of this chapter, yea, and if I be called out. Notice again that we are touching on the matter of sacrifice. Called out. You probably know, you've probably read Mr. Darby's note about this, I hope you have. But this is a reference to the truth of the drink offering. And you know, it's a remarkable Christ-like expression. If you look up the meaning of the word, this is my blood which is shed for you. If you look up that word shed in a concordance, you'll find it is poured out. What does this expression, poured out, convey to your mind? Well, if you look at the way it's used in Scripture, when a thing is poured out, it's poured out for God. It's poured out like water on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. In other words, the idea of pouring out, pouring forth, has behind it the thought of being completely given up to a thing, and having done so, there's no possibility of drawing back from it. That's the very thing that one has been trying to bring before you in the truth of dedication. It's a matter of doing something, having an attitude of mind in regard to the will of God and the Lord himself, and coming to a point of committing myself to that. Let me give you an illustration. You probably know that a drink offering comes remarkably into its own place in regard to the fulfillment of the Nazarite's vow. And what was it? 3:6. The Nazarite's vow. There we have the possibility of an Israelite not only doing something that God required. Many of the offerings, they were requirements of God, obligatory. But you know, in regard to the Nazarite's vow, there was opportunity given for an Israelite, in answer and in response to Jehovah, to do something even more than that which was obligatory. I want to suggest to you, this is the idea of what is your reasonable intelligence service. You know, thank God there are some of us who can take account of men who perhaps have done more than what was reasonable, have done more than what was intelligent. You know, there are brethren, there are Christians in the world today who are dying for Christ. I don't know whether you are aware at the present moment of what can happen in Ethiopia. Men being compelled to renounce Christianity and to give a certain salute that recognizes the state that is anti-God, and they won't do it. And they're stood before a firing squad and can't do it. Brethren, it's happening today in the world. It's happening today. Yes, that's where we are in this country, in our relationship with the Lord, in regard to the matter of devotion, in regard to the matter of value of our lives, for the brethren of Christ. Thank God there are those that I'm going all the way beyond that which perhaps is reasonable, and committing themselves completely to the will of God, even though it may involve a firing squad. Tremendously challenging and sobering thought for our brethren in regard to where we are in our day with the Lord. John Paul uses this idea taken from the drink offering for them. He so spoke so glowingly of the spiritual condition of the Philippians. He speaks of their service and uses again this idea of sacrifice. There they were, there was a company. They had gone into this matter of sacrifice. And Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, my greatest joy, that if I go out of this world laying down my life for Christ, he said, I shall give it as but a drink offering upon the sacrifice which is coming from the lives of the Philippians and is going up to God as a sweet smelling savour. You know, that's a blessed attitude to arrive at in the soul. With Christ in glory. And as an example, the life of a Christ on earth, who yielded everything up to God, even to the death of the Christ from the cross. And to say it honestly, he said, it is a matter for me to be poured out. My life poured out and ended in this way. He said, I shall joy and rejoice over the matter. I believe that's the ultimate end of following Christ in this world. Think again, I'll give you one little illustration of the way David spoke of three mighty men who, in answer to his breathing, ran through the ranks of the Philistines and brought him a drink of the well that was by the gate of Bethlehem. And as he looked at that water, what does he say? He says, this water is the product of men who laid down their lives. He says, they went in jeopardy of their lives. What does it mean, beloved brethren? It means very simply this. They counted a cup of water for David more important than their own lives. A cup of water for David. More important than their own life. And David, the man of God, he was in communion with God, even though ugly, you know, that's the greatest moment in David's history. He had a true valuation of what devotion such as that was in the sight of God, and in recognition of it, he poured out that water to God. He spoke of the devotion of three men who counted that water for David more valuable than the others. Well, that's Paul. So what about Timothy? He says just a few things about it. I trust the brethren will bear with me for a few moments. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you shortly. He says in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. What's that word again? The mind. He draws attention to the motivating thing in regard to Timothy. Like-minded. I have no man minded as he is. You know, beloved brethren, that's a very sad thing to say, actually. If you put that statement over against what he said also elsewhere, all thy impatience left me. It gives us to realize, you know, that this matter of being devoted to Christ is a very real thing, even in the Apostles' day. And as Paul looked around Asia, in regard to the matter of being devoted to Christ, and one man stood out in the whole conglomeration. Well, there weren't many Timothys in the Apostles' day. you know how many Timothys there are in our day. That man of God fully has now known my life, my doctrine. Well, some of us may know what it is to enjoy the doctrine and the truths of these things. But Timothy was a young man who committed himself to that same pathway that his father in the faith has trodden before him, for himself. Notice there's two things that the apostle said about Timothy that I find interesting. One of them is mentioned here. One of them is mentioned in his letter to him, the second. He said, I have no man like-minded who will care for your state with genuine feeling. Let's put it that way. Genuine. Well, we know what that means. It's the opposite to a reproduction or a fake. There was nothing in Timothy of what we would call just mere profession. Or if you want to be really blunt about this, there's nothing about Timothy a matter of just being one who towed a party line. You know, brother and brethren, there's a real danger for some of us being where we are, simply on account of towing a party line. It's useless. It's dangerous, and it won't last. Unless you are where you are out of genuine conviction and feeling, it's useless. And I go as far as to say, you would be better off not where you are. Because you are a danger to other people. I'm sorry, brethren, but it's true. Timothy was genuine in regard to his relationship to the brethren. But you know, in his second letter, Paul speaks of the unfeigned faith that was in thy mother and thy grandmother, and is in thee also. Unfeigned. It's not exactly the same word in the original, but it carries with it the same idea. Genuine faith. Now, faith is always Godward in Scripture. And Timothy was a young man who was right and genuine in regard to the matter of faith, Godward. He was right in his relationship with God. And as a result of that, he was right in relation to his relationship with the brethren. He was genuine before God, and he was genuine before the brethren. He had a heart that went out to God in faith. And there's account of that. He took account of the things that were God's in this world, and he cared with them for them, the genuine faith. Brother, brethren, this is the thing again. If it disappears from our sins, genuine feeling and care for one another. Do you know what it is? The apostle in this chapter speaks about two sisters who were perhaps a little defaulting in this matter. Brethren, we've all had our part in this thing. May the Spirit of God produce in our hearts what it is to have genuine care and genuine feeling for one another, and then things will be saved. That's Timothy. All seek their own, and say. It's not the world, you know. Paul is not talking about the world here. He's talking about the sphere of profession. That which bore the name of Christ. All seek their own. And you know, another brother, that again is something that we desperately need to get to the Lord about is to what we are seeking in our lives. Not the things which are Jesus Christ, but we know the proof of Him. Proof of Him. We seek us with love and affection for this young man who just as with a son with a father. What does that bring before you? Brings before you the idea of unity and oneness in regard to thought and mind and will. Paul says, here's a young man who thinks exactly the same way as I do, who acts the same way as I do, who's got the same aspirations as I have, and thank God is living the same sort of life as I have. And he says it's well known. His property has been made manifest to all. You know the proof of it. As a son with a father, he has served with me. Amen. Well, we drop down and move back to that. Because this perhaps is where we get in a little bit more. I love these last few verses. You know, I don't want to be facetious. But Epaphroditus is just a postman. He wasn't asked to do a great thing. He probably wasn't a platform man, I don't know. Paul doesn't speak with him in regard to the preaching of the glad tidings. What had he done? I'll tell you what he'd done. He had carried a gift from the brethren of Philippi to Rome. A gift. And he was now going to take a letter from Paul back to Philippi. He was still hoping. But it nearly cost him his life. It nearly cost him his life. Think of the way that Paul speaks of him. My brother. There is that bond, beloved brethren, that binds us all together. Binds us to one another and binds us to Christ. My brother. May we ever know what it means to look at one another in regard to this term of not only affection, but in regard to what we are in relation to Christ as forming his body here on earth. My brother. First word, you know, that Paul heard from the lips of Ananias, a brother, Saul. He never lost, I don't believe, a sense of what that term conveyed. Beloved brethren, may we never lose it. We be brethren. It's not the only thing he says. And companion in labour. Here was one who was devoting his energies in regard to the same things that Paul had devoted his energies. And fellow soldier. You know, when Paul speaks about the idea of a soldier, it's in regard to the matter of conflict, the continual battle that is going on, that anybody is in, who in some measure is seeking to be true to Christ, it involves the matter of being a soldier. And Epaphroditus was in fellowship with Paul in regard to the conflict. Were you in fellowship with Paul? Are you in fellowship with Paul? It's the truth of the mystery. The assembly. The body of Christ. House of God. All in relation to the Christ as man in the presence of God. His head. And these are things that we hold here. This is what it is to be in fellowship with Paul. Not only to hold them mentally, speak about them, deliver them. My fellow soldier, I'm suggesting to you that Epaphroditus is like that. Your messenger, he ministered to my wants, he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. Wasn't concerned about his own condition, was he? He was sick. He was sore ill. Nigh unto death, Paul says. Epaphroditus wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about the fact that the brethren were anxious about him. You know, that's the very reverse of what we read previously. All seek their own. Epaphroditus wasn't like that. He was upset and concerned because the brethren were concerned about him. I think that's blessed. It's so blessed to be with Christ that you've lost sense of yourself completely and you're only concerned with Christ and his people here on earth. I think Epaphroditus knew something about that. Paul goes on to speak about him. How sorrowful Paul was to think that he might lose him. God valued him. He was a valuable man in the testimony. Am I a valuable man in the testimony? Do the brethren value me? My dear young fellow Christians, ask yourself that question tonight. If you never looked at these practical matters, ask yourself that question as you sit on that seat. Do the brethren value me? Not just because I am a believer, not just because I belong to Christ, but do the brethren value me because of the contribution that I have to give in regard to the testimony? All value that grace. As I said, therefore, the more careful, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and one may grieve less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord. Receive him therefore in the Lord. There is the blessedness of doing everything as before Christ. Under his lordship, as doing everything in relation to him. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And hold such an honor. Hold such an honor. You know, it's not a wrong thing to aspire to this. It's a great thing to be honourable in the service of God. It demands qualifications, it demands experience, it demands devotion to Christ, it demands being completely committed to the Lord, to the will of God. Because the word of Christ is learned there, there is. There's a light that was laid down for Christ. Not regarding his own life. Not regarding his own life. He counted more valuable getting that gift from Philippi to Rome. More important. You know, that's a blessed Christ-like teacher. You know, there's well-known verses in John 10. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But in this context, where is the sheep? There is the life of Christ. His life lived down here as a man. Another brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew and I individually more valuable than his own life. These are the mercies of God. This is what God in Christ has done for us. This is the way they have taken account of us. This is the way that we are valued in God's sight. Is it not reasonable? There should be an answer. We believe in our lives today that we should look at this matter of laying down our lives for God and delivering up our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him in order that we in our day may prove, experiment with what is it worth to offer everyone and the Lord help us.